Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 through 11. This is the Apostle Paul writing. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the selfsame Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills." I just want to pray one more quick time. Father, thank you for this word, and I pray that you would speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned a moment ago, we're going to talk about spiritual gifts. Now, if you weren't here several months ago, it probably was even pushing on years ago when I taught on this, I taught about the nature of a dove. Now, how many of you remember in the Bible when Jesus was baptized, right before he went into the wilderness, when he was 30 years old, when John baptized him, it says, "The heavens opened up. There was a voice that spoke out, said, 'This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased.'" And then it says that when the heavens opened up, the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus in the form of a dove. The dove in the Bible throughout the Old and the New Testament is not only a symbol of holiness and purity, because Noah, when he was on the ark, what happened when he went to see if the waters had receded? He sent out a raven, which is a flesh-eating bird, a dirty bird, an unclean bird, or a dove. And it says the dove found no place to rest the soles of his feet. That's how Noah knew that the waters had not yet resided. So what we're going to find out is that the dove is a symbol of the Holy Spirit for a reason. Now, before we get into this, I want to recap you on that lesson for a moment, because doves are interesting. First of all, doves, like all birds, have two feathers, or two wings rather, right? How many of you know a bird can't fly with one wing? He's got to have two wings. And he also has tail feathers. What's interesting, on the wings of a dove, on the left wing and the right wing, check me out on this and see if I'm telling the truth, there are 9 major feathers on each wing. On the left wing, there's 9 major feathers. On the right wing, there's 9 major feathers. And on the tail feather of the dove, there are 5 major tail feathers. Why is that significant? You see, I happen to believe tonight that the Holy Spirit is a genius. And when God gave us His Word and He gave us similitudes or types and shadows in the Bible, they really line up to what He's trying to convey to us. So here's the thing. How many of you know there's 9 fruits of the Spirit? Galatians talks about it. Love, joy, peace, patience, meekness, gentleness, temperance. And it talks about against these things there are no law. Those are fruits or characteristics of the Holy Spirit. How many of you know when you get saved and Jesus begins working in your life, the Holy Spirit working in your life through regeneration, the fruits of the Holy Spirit become evident in your life, love and joy and peace, and you're growing in those fruits, right? Now, what we don't like to tell people is fruits grow the best when manure is thrown at them. And believers grow in adversity and through the trials of life. So you grow in patience, you grow in love, you grow in those things as you walk through the foundations of life. But there's not just 9 fruits of the Spirit. Our text tonight tells us that there are 9 gifts of the Spirit. Tongues and interpretation and prophecy and gifts of healings and working of miracles and word of knowledge, all those things that we've talked about tonight. So I want you to understand that the dove, in order to fly, has to have both wings. You can't have gifts without fruit, and you can't have fruit without gifts. You need both of them. If you have spiritual gifts without fruit, you end up like the Corinthian church. If you have spiritual fruit without spiritual gifts, you end up dried up with no power. So you've got to have both of those. Then there are 5 tail feathers on the back of the dove. Who can tell me what? I have some help tonight, Nona. Doesn't bother me if it doesn't bother you. Let me tell you, we have five tail feathers on the back of the dove. You know what tail feathers are for? They guide the bird into different areas. You know why? Because if the bird wants to go to the right, not only does it direct his wings, but the tail feathers shift. In Ephesians, the Bible says that Jesus gave some gifts to the church, apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists. Those are the five gifts, tail feathers, that direct the bird. God's established order in the church, his ministry gifts. And so we have to have both. Everybody say both. Now, here's the problem. When I was growing up in my different little classes that I used to go to, my teachers used to tell me that we need to strive to be like Jesus, right? Well, you need to be nice. You need to be like Jesus. You need to be humble. You need to be like Jesus. What they were meaning, though, when they were talking about being like Jesus, they were talking about the fruit. But the moment you start talking about being like Jesus and walking in supernatural things and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, automatically you become a weirdo, you become far out there, you become crazy and almost fringe. But the truth is, the New Testament was written to Spirit-filled believers who were empowered by the Holy Spirit. And Paul writes to the church at Corinth just to give some framework to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in their midst. And so tonight, we're just going to kind of intro into this. And next week, we're going to start out with what's called the vocal gifts. And we're going to look at tongues and interpretation and prophecy and really describe what those are, where they are in the Scripture, what they look like in real life, and those types of things. But if you're taking notes or you're looking at notes tonight, they're in the app. I want to have a few thoughts on spiritual gifts that I would like to talk to you about. First of all, the first thing, little section that I want to get to is, why do we need to know about spiritual gifts? Why is it so important? I want you to go back to very first verse of our text tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, and I want you to look at it with me. Notice this. Paul writes, he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be what? Ignorant." Now, let me tell you, most people get freaked out when you start talking about tongues and interpretation, especially people who are not Spirit-filled people. The reason why they get freaked out about it is because it is our human nature to be afraid of what we do not understand. And Paul, when he's about to highlight this tremendous passage, and not just chapter, but he spends the next three chapters focusing in on this, he says, do not be ignorant. Now, let me tell you something. There's a difference between being ignorant and being stupid. You can't fix stupid, okay? You just can't fix it. It takes Jesus to fix it. Now, the Bible says he who hates correction is stupid. The Bible uses that word. Solomon used it in Proverbs. So stupid is more of a mindset. Ignorance is totally fixable. Because ignorant simply means unlearned. Now, maybe that's a nicer way to say it. But it's ignorant simply means unlearned. If you don't know how to smoke ribs on a grill, you are ignorant of how to smoke ribs. If you are unlearned in how to drive a stick shift car, come on, four on the floor and three on the tree, how many of you know what I'm talking about? You are ignorant of such things. But the great thing about it is God gave us a brain. He gave us a mind that can expand and increase. And so you and I can grow in knowledge, and knowledge is power. You don't believe me? The Bible said, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. They perish for a lack of knowledge. So I want you to notice, we need to know about these things because God says he does not want us to be ignorant of these things. Here's another reason why we need to know about spiritual gifts. We're going to cover this here in a few weeks, or not in a few weeks, but in a few chapters, is that the gifts of the Spirit should be coveted or lusted after. Now, how many of you know that when we talk about the word covet or lust, generally those are used in negative connotations? The Bible says you shall not covet. The word covet there, it just means, like in the Ten Commandments, is to crave or to desire something that does not belong to you. So lust is the same thing. But you may not know this, but the Bible says that the flesh lusts after the flesh, but the Spirit lusts after things of the Spirit. So it's only a bad word in a bad connotation. Lust simply means a strong yearning or drive or desire. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 14, he says we should earnestly desire spiritual gifts. And then he goes on to say we should desire the best gifts. So God wants us to not only know about the spiritual gifts, but he wants us to have a passion or a longing to operate in the spiritual gifts. Can I get an amen? Here's another reason why we need to know about them. We need to know about the gifts of the Spirit because they are motivated by love. I need you to flip over one beautiful chapter with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. Yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I want you to look at, and this is not on the screen, so sound people, just, you don't have to roll with me. They can turn to it in their Bible tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Actually, when you look at verse number 4, look at what Paul writes. And then I want you to tell me if you recognize this passage. I want you to tell me if it sounds familiar to you. Okay? It says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. But love never fails. Whether there are prophecies, they will fail. There are tongues, they will cease. Whether there's knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. It says, but when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away with. And Paul goes on and begins to digress a little bit more into that passage. But this is known as the love chapter. How many of you recognize the love chapter? How many of you have ever seen it on a Hallmark card? Love is patient. I can't tell you how many weddings I have heard that passage quoted. Love is patient. Love is kind. And that's not true. I don't want to tell you that that's not true. I just want to tell you that the usage of that chapter is completely out of context. Because the usage of this passage of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is subject and wrapped around the idea of operating in the gifts of the Spirit. Because it's in between 1 Corinthians 11, 12, and 14 where Paul's dealing with the Corinthians' attitude at how they're operating in spiritual gifts in their service. See, they were a little bit crazy. We're going to learn about that here in just a little bit. So Paul didn't come to put out their fire. He came to help better maintain their fire by giving them some guidelines on how to operate. So you need to know this. The gifts of the Spirit are motivated by what? Love. Love. So if you have a desire to operate in the gifts of healings, it should be because you love people. If you desire to give somebody a word from the Lord, it should be because you love people. You know, when he says that love does not parade itself, it doesn't puff up. You know, you can always tell when somebody's operating in the flesh or the Spirit, because when the gifts of the Spirit manifest, do they point to themselves or do they point to Jesus? Is it my miracle, my ministry, my healing, my all those things? Or does it point to the giver of gifts? And so we've got to realize that our motivation is not pride or to be puffed up or to be flamboyant, but our motivation is love. Here's another thing we need to know about spiritual gifts. They point to Jesus. They point to Jesus. Whenever a word is given, when somebody's touched, when people are set free, when people are encouraged, it ought to point to Jesus. Why? Because Jesus makes this statement in the Gospel of John. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will lead you and guide you into all truth. And then he says, when he comes, he will not speak of himself, but he will speak the things which he has seen and heard. And he will magnify me. The Holy Spirit always magnifies Jesus. So there have been people throughout the years, good brothers and sisters in different denominations and different persuasions of faith, they said, well, we don't need all that Holy Spirit stuff. We just need Jesus. Well, Jesus said, I need to go because you need the Holy Spirit. So we've got a conflict with that attitude with Scripture because you can't get more intimate with knowing Jesus than you can be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that himself. So we have to see this. It points to Jesus. Here's another one. They build the church. The gifts of the Spirit build the church. They build up. They edify. And so we need to see that we need to know that about these things. Now, number two, what are gifts of the Spirit? Well, I have read several commentaries, several different Matthew Henry, Warren Wiersbe, Dake, a lot of different people, and you get different ideas. And there are people, there are two classifications of people. There are people who are what we would call cessationists. That's a big word. You want to try it with me? Cessationists. It just means cease. They believe the gifts of the Spirit have ceased, meaning when the last apostle died and the Bible was canonized, there's no more gifts of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Then there's the side of the group of people that we fall upon who are called continuationalists. Can you say that? Continuationalists. It's a big word, but they're relevant words. One believes the gifts have ceased. The other believe that the gifts are still in continuation today. So we have history. We've got other things, modern day things that point to the fact that the spiritual gifts are still in operation today. But what are spiritual gifts? Some people who are cessationists, who don't believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, they would reason the gifts of the Spirit away. Like they would say, I've heard this said before, that the gift of tongues is the ability to go to school and learn a foreign language. I've literally heard that before. I've heard that the gift of knowledge is how to, God gives you a brain to be able to learn. I have heard of the work, the gifts of healings is medical science. I have heard that prophecy is just speaking God's known truth in our natural language, like preaching. There is no spiritual, supernatural element to it. I've heard all of those things explained away. But the truth of the matter is that these are spiritual gifts that are supernatural in nature. Spiritual gifts that are supernatural in nature. The word of knowledge is not going to college. The gifts of healings, although God does give medical science and wisdom, is not getting a medical license. Tongues is not learning French or Chinese or Spanish. Spiritual gifts are supernatural abilities given by the Holy Spirit at His will, at His desire for the church to operate in spiritual power. Now, we can look at that a little bit further, but they are absolutely supernatural gifts, right? Supernatural. Everybody say supernatural. So, let's go into this a little bit. Not only have we looked at what are spiritual gifts, but we need to look at who can operate in spiritual gifts. Because if we know that God doesn't want us to be ignorant of them, and we know that we're to earnestly desire them, then we need to wrestle with the question of who can operate in spiritual gifts. Now, you and I have the propensity or the leaning to devalue ourselves, have self-esteem issues. Maybe we look at ourselves as not being good enough, not holy enough. And I don't know about you, I even deal with that at times when I see other people doing great things for God. You know, if we're being honest and we're not super spiritual tonight, all of us have wrestled with self-worth and, God, how can you use me and how could you do anything glorious through my life? Well, the truth of the matter is that as we look at the book of Corinthians, both first and second, we're going to find out spiritual maturity or even maturity in general is not a high qualification to be able to be used in the gifts of the Spirit, because these people have problems. They had major problems. And so we understand that anybody can be used in the gifts of the Holy Spirit as long as they're yielded to the Holy Spirit. You have to be yielded to the Holy Spirit. You know, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, it's a verse of Scripture that I absolutely love. It says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess." Now, I don't just love that passage because I abhor alcohol, but I love the counterpart to it. He says, "Be not drunk with wine, which leads to excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Okay? In the Greek language, there's a continuation, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. And how do you get drunk in the natural? With alcohol, right? You have to yield yourself to it. Nobody gets drunk looking at a bottle of wine or a fifth of whiskey across the table just looking at it, right? How many of you know there has to be some yielding to that? You yield to it. You have to take it. And once you take it, it takes you over and you yield yourself to it. See, the thing is, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. And He'll never make us do anything when it relates to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We've got to yield to Him. You have to yield to Him. So all of us can operate in spiritual gifts with this caveat, as the Lord gives them to us. I'm not of the opinion that we possess them like a light switch and you can turn them on and off, not these nine gifts. He gives them as He distributes them as He wills. Here's what I just say, Lord, I want to be ready for whichever one You need me to use at whatever time. Amen? I believe when Paul said to earnestly desire the best gift, I think that's what he meant, the one that's needed the most at the moment. Because when you need the gifts of healings, you may not necessarily need some other thing. You need that. So desire the best gifts. Now let's look at something. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 through 18. Read this in your Bible. It's on the screen. Mark chapter 16. And he says, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He that does not believe will be condemned, and these signs will follow those who, what? Believe. In My name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Okay? Go back with me to verse number 15 at the beginning of that, and look at what he says there. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He does not believe shall be condemned. Verse 16, these signs shall follow them that believe. Believe. Everybody say believe. Now, I have a question for you. Are you a believer? Really, I'm just not a trick question. Are you a believer? Let me ask you a question. Does he put an age number there? No. Does he put a classification there? Does he say if you're a priest, if you're a high prophet? Does he say if you're an apostle or a bishop or the pope of the Roman church? No, he doesn't say any of that. He says these signs will follow them that believe, right? In My name, in His authority. Then he goes on to tell us these are the things that you will do. The believer's life is supposed to be marked with the supernatural. Absolutely. These signs will follow those that believe, okay? You either have to ask yourself two things. If there's no supernatural touch element in your life, either number one, you're not following Him, or number two, you don't believe. Scripture said it, I didn't. Because this is what's supposed to be happening in our lives. Why? Because we are like our Father, and He has commissioned us through the power of the Holy Spirit to preach and proclaim the gospel, not just behind a pulpit, not just to, that's my job. Everybody's not called to do what I do, but you are called to share the good news at Atwoods and Walmart and the post office and aisle number 7 at Walmart and in the self-checkout. Come on, somebody. All of us are called to do something, but all of us are supposed to be doing the works of Jesus. We have the authority, not just high-ranking believers, licensed, certified, and ordained, but all believers have the authority to cast out devils. Do you know that if you encounter a devil, it doesn't matter what his rank, file, and authority is, you can call me. I'll agree with you in prayer, but you really don't have to call me. You have the authority to handle that. Now, your ability to handle it or not is in the revelation of knowing who you are in Christ. You have to grow in that sometimes. Because my people perish for a lack of knowledge. The devil's cheap shots in our life often come in the kinks and chinks in our armor when we have weak places where we don't know who we are and we've not suited up for the battle. Amen? All right, so let's look at this. Who can operate in spiritual gifts? Believers are supposed to operate in spiritual gifts. Now, somebody asked me the question one time. They said, can believers who are not baptized in the Holy Spirit operate in spiritual gifts? Okay? They ask the question, do you have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking with tongues to operate in the spiritual gifts? I'm going to tell you something that's going to shock you. The answer is no. You know why I say that? Because aside from tongues and interpretation, the other seven gifts were in operation in the Old Testament. Right? They were. Discerning of spirits was in the Old Testament. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, prophecy, working of miracles, gift of faith, all of it. Tongues and interpretation are the only two gifts that are privy or distinct to the book of Acts church. So, yes, but I will say this. I will say this. The more that a person is yielded to the Holy Spirit, and I would definitely call being baptized with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking with tongues as the New Testament pattern, I would definitely call that being more yielded to the Holy Spirit. I'll say the gifts of the Holy Spirit amplify in people's lives who are baptized in the Holy Spirit. Because there are a lot of great men and women of God of times past who didn't have the revelation of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, who had healing ministries and other things, and later they got filled with the Holy Spirit and God totally changed their life. So, we just believe we can be yielded to the Holy Spirit and operate in spiritual gifts. Now, I want to give you six myths tonight in the next few moments about spiritual gifts, okay? Six myths. Number one, the first myth is this. You have to be super spiritual to be used in the gifts. You've got to be super spiritual. You know these people that are always walking around like, hallelujah, praise the Lord, thank you, Jesus. You can't even talk to them in Walmart without being holier than that. How are you doing? Hey, how are you doing? I'm blessed and highly favored, hallelujah. Listen, you know, sometimes we are so heavenly minded, we're no earthly good. We gotta walk in the Spirit, but you have to live down here where people are. Amen. Yes, sir. Come on. You have to walk where people are. And so Jesus walked in flesh and blood. He walked in real life. He got in the dirt with a woman at the well and a woman who was caught in the act of adultery. He drew water with a woman at the well. He had a regular conversation. Listen to me. I want to say this. The Holy Spirit is not weird. People are. And a lot of times people have misrepresented the Holy Spirit with their weirdness. The Holy Spirit is not weird. You don't have to be weird to give somebody a word. You don't have to be weird to pray for somebody. Matter of fact, you can run them off if you do it the wrong way. Jesus just looked at a guy and was like, I saw you in the Spirit underneath the tree. You know, I mean, he wasn't weird about it. It was just conversation. You don't have to be weird or super spiritual to be used in the gifts of the Spirit. I've seen all walks of life of people operate in spiritual gifts. Educated people, uneducated people. I've even seen children used in the gifts of the Spirit. Do you know that in Kentucky, they were called stump jumpers. That's what they were called in Mississippi. And they had lots of revivals that happened through there in the early 1900s. And the Cane Ridge Revival and things of that nature. And children would get so enamored by the presence of God in prayer, they would shake and cry and prophesy. Children. Children. Come on, how many of you know the Bible says, through the mouth of babes, He's ordained strength. Come on, a child shall lead them. So, you know, there's no qualification of age to have to be used by God. But listen, I'm telling you, you don't have to be super spiritual or weird or anything like that. You can just be a normal person. Everybody say, thank God. You can be a normal person. I kind of threw one and two together there for time. Spiritual gifts, number one, you don't have to be super spiritual. Number two, here's a myth, that spiritual gifts are weird. No, they're not weird, they're normal. They're not weird, they're normal. You know, most of what we cry out to God for revival, Lord, we want revival. We really, really revive, what we call revival was normal, Book of Acts Christianity. It was normal. Encountering a sick person, praying for them, seeing them healed, normal. Seeing somebody that doesn't know Jesus, praying for them, normal. A lot of what we're crying out for, God, send revival. What we're crying out for is really, Lord, we just need to get back to normal. Right? Get back to normal. Okay? So the gifts of the Spirit are not weird. Listen, I know all of your friends, and I've got friends who are Methodist, Baptist, Church of Christ, whatever, and I love all of them. We're like ice cream. There's just 32 different flavors, okay? So I love all my friends of different persuasions. But I hate to tell you this. Even though there was a Pentecostal revival in the early 1900s called Azusa Street that we familiarize ourselves with because our movement was birthed out of it, that's not when Pentecostalism started. Pentecostalism started in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, the first church were tongue-talking believers. When they left and they went to Acts chapter 4 and they were refilled with the Holy Spirit, when they wound up at Cornelius' house, when John found the disciples, and when Paul was knocked off of his horse, he said, "I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all." They were all Spirit-filled folks. So guess what? We're not weird. We're normal. Even John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. Mary, the mother of Jesus, the iconic Catholic saint, was in the upper room. And she was baptized with the Holy Spirit and spoke with tongues. Amen? I'm still in the book. So here's what we got to understand. Number one, you don't have to be super spiritual. Number two, the gifts in and of themselves are not weird. Here's the third one. Here's the third myth. Well, if God wants me to do it, I'll just do it. God's just going to make me, He's just going to take over myself and make me do it. Listen, that is further from the truth. God's never made me preach a sermon. He's never made me pray. He's never made, now He's urged me. He's prompted me. He's done things to me and He's caused me to want to seek after Him. But you know, we talk about demon possession. When a person is possessed, not oppressed, but possessed by the devil, I've seen people flail and hurt themselves and throw themselves in all kind of crazy circumstances, almost just, you know, foaming and their eyes rolling in the back of their head and hurting themselves. God's not like that. I heard somebody say one time, if God wants me to speak in tongues, He's just going to have to make me, because if I speak in tongues, it's not going to be me. Who's it going to be? Who's going to do it? It's not a laughing matter. I'm serious. Who's going to do it? Who's going to do the speaking? The Bible says in Acts 2 verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak. It doesn't say God began to speak. They began to speak, but here's the caveat. As the Spirit gave them the words to say. Just like when you speak in English and you're formulating a sentence, you formulate the words before you speak them, or at least I hope you do. Sometimes I don't. Sometimes I speak before I think. How many of you else have that problem sometimes? Don't lie in church, okay? Don't lie. This is all places to lie. Don't lie here. But He gives us the words to say, and we speak them. So when a person speaks with tongues, guess what happens? They have to yield themselves to God. You know, there are many times in a service I sense that maybe there's going to be a tongue and an interpretation or prophetic utterance or something like that. But, you know, the person that is God's moving on for that has to yield to that. They have to yield to it. It doesn't just happen by osmosis. It doesn't just happen by whatever. Listen, God won't make you speak in tongues. He won't make you go to church. He won't make you pay your tithes. He just doesn't do that. But you have to yield to the Lord. Here's number four. You ready for this one? We have a few more moments. Here's the fourth myth about spiritual gifts, and some of them roll into each other. Here's the fourth one. Well, when a person operates in spiritual gifts, you just can't control yourself. You're out of control. Pastor, I have to give this word. We used to have a lady used to interrupt church every Sunday. Every Sunday. You know, I just want to say something real quick. There are tongues for prayer and worship and intercession. And those are prayers to God. The Bible says, he that speaks in tongues speaks not unto man, but unto God. But the gift of tongues, which is in a public service, is God speaking a message through man, and it needs an interpretation. Okay? We had a person that would get emotional and out of control every service. They would scream so loud it'd be over the entire worship team. It wasn't Jesus. It was emotion. It was emotion. You know how I know? Because she would run out of the back and cry whenever I told the worship leader finally, stop stopping for her. That's an interruption. And you know what happened? Ran out. Anyway, eventually quit the church and caused all kind of problems. Because that's not the Holy Spirit. Listen, the Holy Spirit's a gentleman. He speaks. The Spirit speaks. He speaks in different ways. He speaks in sermons. He speaks through teaching. He speaks through gifts. He speaks through different functions. But I'm really hard-pressed to believe that if I'm speaking for the Holy Spirit or somebody else is speaking as the Spirit's moved upon, He's not going to interrupt or force or cause chaos. Right? That's why if you've ever been in a real genuine move of the Holy Spirit and there was a gift of tongues or some prophetic utterance, I've heard babies stop crying. So still you could hear a pin drop. Because God orchestrates the moments when we're led by Him and yielded by Him, but He doesn't cause us to flail out of control. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 32, here's what it says, and the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. You know, I'm going to stop right here and just give you just a little bit of wisdom. The spirit of the prophet are subject to the prophet. What that means is that, you know, God can give you a word. Just because God gives you a word, it doesn't mean necessarily that you're to give it right now. It doesn't even mean that you need to give it publicly. It could mean that God gives you something or reveals something to you for you to pray about. Amen? I've seen many people hurt because they had a word from the Lord that was out of season. But I had to. No, you need to learn to control yourself. Because just like prophecy is a gift of the Spirit, self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. I'm preaching good now. Here's number five. Here's a myth. Spiritual gifts equal spiritual maturity. When I grew up, I used to hear people give messages in tongues and stuff, and I would always say, whew, and those people are close to God. They're spiritual. Until I found out one of the ladies was the biggest gossip in the church. Doesn't mean she wasn't yielded to God. God, listen, He spoke through Balaam's donkey. He speaks through various people who will yield themselves to Him. So just because you hear somebody prophesy or they speak in tongues, now, it doesn't mean that they're like Billy Graham or they're super spiritually mature or anything like that. They could be a baby Christian, just yielded to the Lord. And so what am I trying to say? We can't be enamored with people's gifts because gifts without character equals chaos. That's what we deal with. We're going to find out next week in 1 Corinthians. Here's number six. The last myth that I found is that the gifts of the Spirit are just for inside the church. No. We have gifts in manifestation, but do you know a lot of the miracles that Jesus operated in were outside of the synagogue, outside of the temple, in the marketplace as they were coming and going? I mean, I think about Acts chapter 3. The disciples are going to prayer and they find a man lame at the gate called Beautiful who's been sitting there for who knows how long. And a gift of the Spirit matched the gifts of healings. How do I know that? Because it was no faith of the man on his own. He didn't have a choice in the matter. Silver and gold have I none, but get up. And he got up. Wasn't in the temple. Was outside the temple. When Jesus found the man with a withered hand and he healed him, wasn't in the temple. Was outside the temple. So the gifts of the Spirit are not just for inside the church. They're for our daily lives. Like I said, they're not weird. You know, I don't want to get super ahead of myself, but how many of you have been going throughout your day and you're just minding your own business? Your mind's just kind of in neutral. I mean, you might be driving or you might be washing the dishes or washing the car, just your feet up in the recliner. And all of a sudden, God will just drop something on your heart, a person. Not just a person, but maybe something they're going through, maybe a circumstance, whatever. You're like, you feel heavy-hearted for them, and you start praying for them, and God starts leading you in your prayer. You know, that's the manifestation of the leading of the Spirit of God. You know, you can call somebody up and say, you don't have to be weird. Say, you know, I was just praying today and God really put this on my heart. Does this make any sense to you? Are you like heavy-hearted? Are you going through something? Can I pray with you? See, that's not weird. It's not weird at all. Now, I can give you 1,000 other scenarios where that could be really weird, where people would be like, no, thank you. You know, so the gifts of the Spirit aren't weird, but they're not just for inside the church. They're to build up the body of Christ and to see the Holy Spirit work through the body of Christ to perfect the saints and to cause people to come in maturity and to minister to people. Everybody say minister. That's the purpose. God wants us to be able to minister to people. You can close your Bible tonight. I hear kids in the hallway. That's always my cue. But here's what I want to tell you tonight in closing to back up that sixth point. The church of Corinth lacked a great deal of spiritual maturity. Paul, in fact, writes the entire letter because there's divisiveness in the matter of communion. There's sin in the church like crazy. I mean, sexual sin, and Paul's like to the point of people. I hear people today saying, you should never kick anybody out of the church. You shouldn't tell Paul or Timothy that because they dealt with that. This unrepentant man who was sleeping with his father's wife, he wouldn't get right. Paul said, put him out. Bad example to the young people. He won't repent. If you let him stay, they'll think it's okay and they'll do it too. That's in the Bible, folks. That's in the Bible. So Paul, you know, people who don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit, it would have been a good, 1st and 2nd Corinthians would have been a great platform for Paul to say, you know what, all this stuff passed away, you're not supposed to be doing that anyway. But he didn't do that. Even in their immaturity, what did he do? He came in and started putting order. Okay, listen, obviously everybody's trying to speak in tongues over each other and flaunt their spirituality. So here's what Paul said. If there's a message in tongues, let it be by one or two, at the most three, and let there be an interpretation. If there's no interpretation, shut up. Be quiet. That's nicer, isn't it? He said, prophesy one by one and let the others judge. Judge the prophecy. He didn't say don't do it. He said have order, because God is a God of order. He's not the God of confusion. He said, let all things be done, what? In decency and in order. So God doesn't want to put a blanket on the fire of God. He wants us to give some parameters so that the fire of God can have legitimacy.